Have your Bibles open, please, and stand with me for the reading of God's Word. Our text for this morning is from Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 to 24. We're making our progress through this wonderful epistle, and we're coming to a place where the Apostle Paul now commends young Timothy, a younger minister, and uses him as an example, the very example that the Philippian congregation needs to see. And as he carries the message of the apostle, the encouragement of the apostle, we see the great joy of synergistic service in two generations that are laboring together for the gospel. What a wonderful passage this is for us. This is the reading of God's word, Philippians 2, beginning with verse 19. But I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, so that I also may be encouraged when I learn of your condition. For I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. For they all seek after their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. But you know of his proven worth, that he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel like a child serving his father. Therefore, I hope to send him immediately as soon as I see how things go with me. And I trust in the Lord that I myself also will be coming shortly. Amen. Please be seated. We're living in a generation where the two generations are more polarized than ever before. With modernism and recent development of technology, the younger generation is ever adapt to new skills, and the older generation are becoming more and more archaic. Furthermore, many of the families in our congregation come from immigrant families where there is a cultural and linguistic gap on top of that. And in our country, because of the decisions of our lawmakers in Congress and the executive, they've actually, for decades, have actually borrowed money from our younger generation and even their children's generation and got us into a humongous debt that they have built services and programs for the older generation. And that's how they get elected, because the older generation vote and the younger generation don't care. So now there's a greater gap, because pretty soon when all these things come to roost, the younger generation will become very resentful at older folks. And the older folks will be very suspicious and call the younger generation selfish. And there's our culture and politics will just be polarized. That's the kind of generation we live in right now. So communication and cooperation between generations could not be more difficult than it is today. To such a culture, the Word of God presents a beautiful picture of two men laboring together for the gospel in love and harmony. This is just the model that the Church of Philippi needed. They need to see this kind of a model. They need to see the Apostle Paul, whom they respect and admire and love, but they need to see the one he commends, the younger man, in the same way. Unlike the Christian leaders in Rome, who were very self-seeking and weren't really helpful to Paul, and Paul could not see any of them as being a model candidate for him to send as a delegate to Philippi. He could only see his very necessary, dear son in the faith, Timothy, to send, even though he wants Timothy to stay with him. Timothy being bicultural and most likely bilingual, being both a Jew, he was half Jew and half Greek. His father was probably a pagan Gentile. We know that he was trained up in the Greek culture and education because he was uncircumcised when Paul met him. But Timothy was wonderfully trained in his family by his grandmother, Lois, and his mother, Eunice. And they introduced him to the love of Scripture and love of the God of Israel. And so his spiritual heritage came from these women. His academic and training, of course, came from his father, who wanted him to be probably much like him. He probably had a good pedigree, came from a very wealthy and well-to-do family, probably was a Roman citizen, no doubt. And so for Paul to see such a young lad clinging to him and wanting to learn from him, Paul readily accepted him, trained him up, led him to the Lord, and then took him along in his many missionary journeys. By the time Paul wrote Philippians, Timothy had nonstop tagged along with Paul for almost 10 years. So he's a seasoned veteran minister. I would say Timothy was probably in the late teens or the early 20s when he started, and he was probably no more than late 20s, early 30s at this point. At the end of Paul's life, Timothy was barely over 30 years old. And so that's the kind of a young man that we're looking at here. So in this chapter, we're going to see Paul's example of his personal joy, not only in his own personal sacrificial service, which he mentioned in the previous text that he's being poured out like a drink offering, but in this section, Paul shares the joy of synergistic service with Timothy, a young minister who is Paul's protege. This intergenerational synergy in the gospel ministry is one of the most blessed experiences that you and I can be part of. In this passage, which Paul commends and highlights Timothy as an exemplary, godly figure for the Philippians to emulate, that there is a flesh and blood, a personality associated with what Paul just instructed the Philippians to do. Do nothing from grumbling, or do everything without grumbling and contentious spirit. Well, that was Timothy. Timothy followed Paul. Timothy even was jailed. He was imprisoned for the gospel at one point later on in his career. He was a faithful young lad. Yes, he was weak. Yes, there were worldly temptations that Paul had to say, flee evil lusts of youth and remain steadfast. Yes, he was timid about his age and his experience, but he had to be ready in season out of season to preach the word. Yes, he needed to thwart off all the criticisms of people and saying, what do you know, young man? What do you know? You're so young. And instead of listening to that, not let that get to him, but through his life and example, be a model for others. So the older generation must continue to encourage and develop and commend the younger generation as Paul does here with Timothy. That's our application and lesson. And the younger generation must continue to learn, emulate, and submit to the older generation. That's the only way that they're going to learn how to be faithful. One thing that you cannot criticize about the older generation is that because of their life experiences, they have somehow, faithfully, for decades, have given themselves to the Lord's work. Look at this building. A previous generation has contributed to having a gospel witness here in North Berkeley. Right? None of us in here has contributed to that, but a generation of faithful men and women have. Another generation of people have sought to build missions centers, Bible societies, hospitals, orphanages, yes, Bible institutes and colleges have all been older generation of people who have labored all their lives, had their savings, and instead of retiring comfortably, they decide to invest in the eternal things. And so you have much to learn from the older generation. And we have a lot to commend the younger generation. They're not all lazy. They're not all irresponsible and selfish. No, there are some wonderful, commendable qualities that our generation lacks. They're bold. They're courageous. They're willing to take risks that we in the older generation are too safety conscious, unwilling. And they may lack the kind of pizzazz and leadership skills, but like Timothy, boy, there's purity there. I've seen some pure young people over the years. They're few, but they're pure. They're pure physically, they're pure emotionally, they're pure spiritually. Pure, unadulterated worship and commitment to Christ. You know, most older people you meet, they have some stories. They have some sordid tales of what they used to be like. But you meet some young people, they're 17, 19, 22, 24. They remain pure. Their devotion is pure. They were taught the way of the Lord early, and they haven't departed from it. You see people like that. They may not have all that charisma and pizzazz and flamboyance, but they quietly, faithfully maintain their purity, their devotion to Christ. It's a beautiful thing. It's a rare thing. And so it's a beautiful picture here of what God can do through godly men in every generation. As old and young can cooperate together, share the joy of synergistic service for the glory of Christ. This is one of the most wonderful experiences that if you have it, if God blesses you with it, and you set your life toward it, that you will go to the grave without a single regret. You will say, I've done it all. God has blessed me. There's nothing more I want. And this would be one of your last things that you want to do, is to invest your life into the young generation and watch them serve God and have a hand or part in it. That's exciting stuff. And young people, you're not alone. If you want to serve the Lord, we're behind you. We want to make sure that our resources, our experience, all the things that we have accumulated over the years will be freely available to you. But you got to serve the Lord. You got to be faithful. If you serve yourself, sorry, ain't going to happen. But if you want to serve the Lord, we're behind you all the way. You see, older generation need to continue to talk to the younger generation this way. We need to instill faithfulness in them. Encourage them to become servants early on. Encourage them. If they're teenage years, encourage them to serve the children. If they're college years, encourage them to pour out their hearts into the youngsters in the youth group. If they're working and have families, encourage them to pour their lives into single people. And if they're old, encourage them to mentor younger people. Spend time with them. Teach them how to pray, how to share, how to live for God, how to say no to temptation. And then if they want to serve God and want to be trained, then ready to give and support. This is the kind of stuff that should be happening in the local church. Well, I want us to develop the next generation and seek out opportunities to work together with the younger generation to serve the Lord. I want all of us to invest our lives into one another, that we can become partners in the gospel ministry and the intergenerational fellowship. At the same time, I want to make a special challenge to the young generation. Most of you are young here. You need to be proactive and seek out mentors, spiritual fathers and mothers, as well as models and counselors and guides, so you can partner up with them together. You need them for the gospel ministry, because the Lord Jesus has given all of us this task. Apostle Paul's in jail. He's immobile. Timothy is mobile. Apostle Paul is the one that the Philippian congregation really needs to see, but he can't be there. But Paul knows that Timothy is the best thing. They share a same outlook, experience, kindred spirit, battle scars. There is no better candidate. And only if we can say that about the younger generation. They're the best people to go out and serve God. And I hope that you are praying already that one of your own sons will become the pastor of this congregation. One of your daughters would marry the next missionary that we would send to a foreign land. If you're not praying that already, you are not kingdom-minded as yet. You need to be. I pray that you would be already putting a little savings account and marking that off and saying, that's for the Lord's work. And even think about, even when you're gone, what are you going to leave these assets to? To some children and some relatives and people who will just waste it away, or invest into the eternal things? Already make a compact, a verbal compact with your children, saying, if you serve the Lord, you faithfully labor in the Lord, I'm going to be your number one supporter. I'm going to pray for you and support you. But if you don't, you get nothing. I'm going to pray for him and support him. Got it? You need to keep having these kinds of conversations, because this is what intergenerational synergistic joy looks like if you have it. So both of us, both of our generations need to be proactive in seeking this, as this beautiful picture reminds us. Now, of course, Paul's goal is to commend Timothy to send a message with the messenger that properly exemplifies Paul's heart. And in so doing, Paul is saying, you know, all these things that I've been telling you that you must activate in your own life and experience of the church, Timothy is already doing that, has been doing that. There's no better example than Timothy. I want you to examine him, look at him, follow him, listen to him, and be like him. He is a great example of Christ-like mentality and service. That's why Paul commends Timothy. Now, he will commend another brother, Epaphroditus, their own. The Church of Philippi sent a messenger, Epaphroditus. Paul has already himself said, I am an example of self-giving service, selfless service. But of course, Paul does more than that. Timothy and Epaphroditus would become models for the church. And here, there's something here for all of us today because two generations are involved in communicating this message to the local church. And here it is. It's a message for our congregation. So let's take a look at the first of the four important lessons for the intergenerational joy, the synergetic service in the kingdom work. First, the joy of commending the younger generation, verse 19. This is obviously geared toward the older generation. There's much joy there. Normally, one's travel plans are placed at the end of a letter, but Paul places it right dab in the middle here. What could be the reason? Well, let's find out. Verse 19, but I hope. Notice Paul's humble disposition of making himself open to the Lord's leading and not presuming on favorable circumstances. In the Lord Jesus, by mentioning Lord Jesus instead of Christ Jesus, Paul is emphasizing his lordship over everything, including our schedules, folks. Don't make stupid plans, thinking that it will come to pass. That's arrogant presumption. That is spiritual ignorance. There's haughty pride. Hold on to your schedules loosely. Learn from Paul's example. Young people, learn here. This is a godly saint who is saying, I hope. He communes with God. No one is spirit-filled as much as Paul, but even he does not have omniscience. He is dependent upon the Lord. He is childlike. Do you see this? If you see this in older people, and you will, because older seasoned believers think and live this way, younger people think that all their dreams and plans and purposes and careers will come to pass. It's just utter folly. That's not life. It's not like that. So don't join the pool of fools who think like this. Be wise and godly. Apostle Paul says, my entire schedule in life is submitted under the lordship of Jesus Christ. So I hope to send Timothy to you shortly. Paul's desire is to send his young co-laborer, protege, Timothy, but the timing is really up to the Lord. Timothy's name appears in the forward position in the Greek along with the adverb shortly or soon. Also in the forward position before the verb. Now, Timothy was with Paul during his first trip to Philippi. And so the congregation knows him very well. Timothy was half Greek, half Jew, as I mentioned. Spiritual biblical education came from the women. Therefore, he probably was not one of these very type A, strong leadership type figures. But he somehow was sensitive enough and began to understand that God wants faithfulness in his walk. And these two women who are devoted to their God appealed to Timothy. So this is another critical factor. As older people, we need to kind of take a look. What influenced younger people prior to you knowing them? That's a critical factor. And what do they hold on to? Do they hold on to the philosophy of life and success that their father inculcated to them? Or could it be the devotion and faithfulness that even their mother or even sister, grandma, inculcated to them? What do they value more? Faithfulness or success? Sacrificial service, self-grabbing, self-exaltation. We cannot work with people who are self-driven. We must stay far away from them and look for other types of men. We don't care how weak they may seem, how impotent they may appear, what the society says about them. They may have the foundational heart condition that can be used of God. And older generation can pick this out better. And so this is our homework as well. Apostle Paul recommended Timothy. So, seeing how eager Timothy was and how useful he was, being both Gentile and Jew, probably Roman citizen, Paul took him along. Timothy was always eclipsed by the veteran minister, but now he's the right man for this mission, a visit to Philippi. Timothy had plenty of time to watch and learn from Paul. Now, Paul is explaining the purpose for sending Timothy and how soon he can do this. Timothy was young, he was timid, he was not always in good health. So why does Paul want to send Timothy on such a long and arduous trip? It is because Timothy lived a life worthy of the gospel. Timothy suffered for the sake of Christ. Timothy did nothing from empty conceit, but sought the interest of others. Timothy emptied himself of his personal prerogatives. He was available to be sent. It's not the first time he's being sent. He's been sent on many godly spiritual errands by Paul. Timothy was working out his salvation with fear and trembling, and God was working in him. Paul, because of pressure and danger, had to flee Thessalonica to Berea, and also flee Berea and all the way to Athens and to Corinth. And that Macedonian trip, it was short-lived up in the north. And so Paul sent Timothy, along with Silas and later on Luke, as we shall see, to stay there and continue to do the work. So Paul trusted young Timothy to continue what he had started, but he couldn't because he was such a large, dangerous figure to Judaism and to others who fomented hatred towards Paul, so he was constantly in danger. Timothy, however, was less of a threat. And him being bicultural, bilingual, and understanding the Torah, the Old Testament, understanding the New Testament revelation, if you will, through the tradition of the apostles. Timothy was a sharp guy. He was capable of teaching, even training, and even handling older people. So he was the ideal candidate. He was a model of an example for the Philippians. And so Paul wanted the Philippians, who were at danger of becoming fragmented, to learn from him how humble he was, to admire Timothy and listen to him, listen to Paul's message carried by this young man, a model of faithfulness. Here is Paul's purpose clause, so that, that's the hina, the Greek hina clause there. I also, this is emphatic in the Greek, for Paul wants to personally be encouraged as well as encourage the Philippians. I also maybe encourage, a compound term here in the Greek, literally means good souled. Euphsuke, so euphsuko here in the verb form, that I may be well souled, happy souled. When godly young man brings the message from a beloved apostle, the Philippians would not only receive Timothy dearly, but also listen to him and follow his example. Then they would joyfully submit to the apostle's instruction and send Timothy back with a positive report. And then Paul says, when I learn of your condition. That positive report is what Paul expects as he gently pressures the Philippians to conform to his instructions and listen to his emissary. Here's what a seasoned veteran minister highly commends a young junior novice, if you will, in the eyes of people, who can greatly benefit from the young minister's character and example. Here's older generation, this is me speaking to you. This is how you know that you're growing in maturity and godliness. You realize that God has not given you the gifts for edification. He has not given you an insight, a lifelong study, a passion, and understanding of the teaching of the things of God. He's given you a lot of other things, but that he hasn't given you. You realize, but that gift is necessary for the edification of the church. And you realize that that young man there somewhere, that young man has it. It's not just for your sake. You want the church to be edified, so what do? You advocate for that young man. You spend time fine-tuning his character. You see his shortcomings, you help that. But you see his great gifting from God, you enhance that. That's your job. If you're not doing that on a regular basis, you're identifying some wonderful gifts in young men, then you may be neglecting great influence that you can have in the next generation. So as we get older and older, time ticks and the Lord keeps us here, we need to be scanning constantly for faithful young men who love the Word of God. I mean, they have a grasp, an insight, an application, a hunger for the Word of God that we lacked when we were their age. So clearly, they eclipsed us already in that way. And we want them to enhance that. Encourage them to do that. Study the word and encourage them to pursue and edify the church. That gifting, that opportunity, that way of communication, that's not for them. It's not for them to show off or get ahead. That's for them to serve the church. And that's where you come in. You shepherd them, mentor them to get them to edify the body. It's what Jesus did. It's what Paul did. It's what Timothy is doing. It's what we need to be doing. That's our homework. You need to identify the strengths of the younger generation, especially when it comes to their character, and then to commend them to others. I just used that one example of a teaching gift, but there are many. If it would be a gift of service, you need to encourage them. Give them opportunities and avenues to serve. If it's counsel, if it's wisdom, you need to get them involved in peer counseling, because they may have wisdom far beyond the years of their peers. So our job is to identify and encourage. It's what Paul does here. And that's what his purpose statement. So that I also may be encouraged when I learn of your condition. It's a gentle nudge. I'm sending Timothy to you. I want to send him to you. It's not only to minister to you, but to minister to me as well. So when he comes back, he's going to tell me what's going on, whether you listen, how welcome he was by you. I want to be encouraged by his report. That's the joy of commending the younger generation, when you see them being influential in the kingdom of God. Secondly, the joy of common experience with the younger generation. Verse 20 and 21. For, this is the explanatory gar. This is the Greek particle gar here. Paul explains why he is sending Timothy. I have no one else of kindred spirit, he says. Now you notice the NASB translators inserted else. And if you take that out, it even reads even stronger. I have no one of kindred spirit. Wow. Timothy is singularly close, and he is singularly of the same. And so Paul says with a very strong negative, no one I have. And here that's translated kindred spirit is literally same soul. Isos and psuche again. So isos ukon here, which means same souled. It's literally what it means. So no one came remotely close to the heart of Paul as Timothy did. Timothy had the same concern for believers at Philippi. Timothy had the same selfless attitude that Paul had. Timothy was truly a kindred spirit with Paul. No wonder. And Paul said, Timothy, I need you to go. He says, I'll go. I'll go, Paul. When do I leave? I care for those people. I know you do. And that's what it is. This is the common spirit. You see, when the older generation and the younger generation love God's people in the same way, you don't need any other similarities. That's it. You know the kind of people that we love? We love people who love God and love other believers. That's it. You don't have to jump through any hoops. You don't have to prove yourself to anybody. You don't have to be wise. You don't have to even be mature. You don't have to have lots of skills. You just need to love the Lord and love other people. If we see that, you're it. You need to be serving the Lord. Because see, we can teach skills. You can't teach someone to have a heart of love. God can do that. We can't. So, Paul says, we have a common spirit. We're same-souled. And they have compassionate concern, who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. The consequence of having the same spirit, as Paul and Timothy both had, is that they worry. This is godly worry. And that's the Greek word that's often used here. Negatively, it's being anxious about your own welfare. Positively, if you're concerned and anxious about somebody else's welfare, this is a good thing. It's a good concern. And that's what this is. So this is the same word that's translated in Philippians 4:7. And it says 7 and 8, 4, 6 and 7, sorry, and 8. 4:6 said, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything. Do not be anxious about anything. Well, that's it is. By prayer and petition, present your request to God. All right, so This is what Apostle Paul uses, that very same word. He is genuinely anxious for your welfare. We often feel guilty of anxiety over our own personal interests while neglectfully overlooking others. That would be a very negative thing of anxiety. And when people, like, they come to me for counsel and they have anxiety attacks and things like that, it's because they're overly preoccupied with themselves. So what's the antidote? It's being overly preoccupied about God and others. That's it. You start practicing that, guess what? Your anxiety will just be gone. People who struggle with lust is because they want what they want in their way. So what's the antidote? Serve others. Give and give. And see what happens. So Paul says, don't be anxious. But be anxious for others' welfare. That's Timothy. One of the surest antidotes of self-focused concern is to enlarge our heart's capacity and grow in burden for others. And, you know, once in a while you find young people like this. They're gems. They're just diamond in the rough. Nobody sees them. They think that they're just kind of weak or unambitious. Because we live in a world of fleshly men who are self-grabbing, right? But these people, they're just concerned about other people. They're praying for other people. They're visiting other people. They're giving to other people. That is a marvelous trait. It's Christ-like heart. They're doing it out of their devotion and love for the Lord. It is something that the Lord had instilled into them. Boy, they would be a mighty minister of God. It's when we say to our brother or sister, I've been so worried about you. Are you okay? Did everything go well? That's what Timothy would be doing all over Philippi. And it would shame those people who were self-grabbing. Oh man, I was just focused on me, myself, and I, the unholy trinity. And here's a young man over here saying, am I okay? While he's doing all the serving. And he may, as soon as he comes to Philippi with a long trip, he's not saying, where's the sauna? He's saying, how can I serve you? I'm here to serve you. We need this kind of concern. Timothy had that. 1 Corinthians 12:25 says, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. That same care, same anxious concern, same verb that Paul uses. So it is wonderful when the younger generation shares a common experience of ministering to the souls with the older generation. And so our generation is not just to brush them off and saying, well, they're just selfish, self-focused young people. Well, yeah, a lot of them are like that. Maybe most of them. But somehow, by God's grace in the church, there are those gems. And brothers and sisters of my generation, we need to invest into them, locate them, and help them develop. Verse 21, Christ-centered selflessness. For, here's another explanatory gar here of Apostle Paul. What he's about to describe is shocking. It is not that there were no Christians in Rome. There were plenty, believe me. But that there was not a single Christian leader available whom Paul could send as a delegate to Philippi. That's sad. That's sad. They all seek after their own interests, Paul says. That fact must have greatly saddened Paul. There were many gifted pastors, teachers, church leaders who were too busy pursuing their own interests. Therefore, none of these men could serve as an adequate emissary of Paul, nor would they be able to go and minister to the needs of Philippi. They would have to be concerned about Christians that they may not know. So how can you go with a deep concern? Even if you knew them, but your busyness, your own personal bubble is more important than God's work and about Christ, what's happening to God's people, would you want to go? So what if there are many able-bodied men who are talented and skilled and capable? If they seek their own personal interest only, they cannot adequately serve the needs of the church of Jesus Christ. God will not use them, and we must not call them to service either. When some men are given opportunities to serve instead of being available to serve anywhere and any time, they become territorial, competitive, they look for benefits, insist on their rights. I mean, those people should not be involved in service. and the kingdom of God. And when they don't get their way, they become pugnacious. That's the condition at Rome. They were seeking their own. That's what Apostle Paul lamented. Yet he tried to even look at the positive side of that. You know, they some preach Christ out of strife. They're just seeking their own. But as long as Christ is preached, I rejoice. Doesn't mean that he approved. His joy is not diminished. I'm thankful anytime Christians serve, but it is not the ideal that they do so with a heart of competitiveness and self-seeking. Well, it's not my fiefdom, then I'm not going to invest in it. Well, that's just a wrong way of thinking. So Apostle Paul says, not those of Christ Jesus, the glory of Christ, the name of Christ, the cause of Christ, the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's not their aim. It's their own vain glory and ambition. It's sad, but it's true that some people go into the ministry with selfish ambition. I've heard many young people when I was in seminary say stuff like that. I want to be a church, mega church pastor. One charismatically bent young man said, I want to be so empowered by the Holy Spirit so that when I wave my hand like that, people just fall over. That's how powerful I want to be. I'm going, oh my goodness. I can't believe these men are in the ministry. They're in the seminary. Sometimes it's just terrible. You kind of know who they are, what they're going to be in seminary. Say, what are you doing here? But of course, you don't have the gall to say that because you feel inadequate. What am I doing here? It's the calling of the Lord. There are some people who seek their own. They don't seek the things of Christ Jesus. I mean, young men in your 20s, you should be burning for passion for Christ. You're going to live for Jesus, die for him, right? You should be burning with passion for Christ. Even the communists, they used to say that. If you're not burning for ideology of society and justice in your 20s, and you have no business living, you know, that's what they used to say. Of course, in your 30s, if you're still a communist, you don't have a brain because you know how wrong it is. But even in our 20s, if we're passionate, in our 30s, we're going to be passionate about raising our kids in Christ. In our 40s, we're going to be passionate about committing our children to the Lord's service in Christ. In 50s, 60s, we're done raising kids and we're looking forward to grandkids. We're going to work with younger people. That should be the attitude of older generation. And identify those who seek the cause of Christ. So, it's not just televangelists, but many evangelical ministers who claim to do the gospel ministry, but they're doing it for themselves. I would rather serve with one faithful layman than 10 seminary-trained clergymen who have an entitlement mentality and is talking about their benefits. We're just so professionalized ministry today. It's just nauseating. I would rather serve with a young man who is humble and faithful than 10 experienced older men who are looking to usurp someone's position and want to be recognized by the congregation. If some people want to be leadership because they want to be recognized. They're nobodies in society, but as soon as they come into the church, they can be hotshot. Everybody looks up to them. And I know some people who go to church just for that, and it's sad. It's sad. But that's the world that Apostle Paul found himself. He looked around in Rome. There are plenty of people. They're even going out and preaching Christ. They're leaders. But he said, I can't find a single person. They're seeking their own interest, not that of Christ. We've seen the joy of commending the younger generation and the joy of common experiences. Young people, you bring older generation of Christians much joy when you're passionate about the Lord. That reminds us, oh yeah, I remember when I was first saved in my 20s. Oh yeah, I was just like that young fella. Oh, we have things in common. We need to get together and pray together and serve together. There's great joy there. Now let's take a look at the joy of kinship with the younger generation. Verses 22 to 23, the joy of kinship. But here in verse 22, it sounds like a strong positive or conjunction, but it's not. It's just a transitional particle. Paul focuses on Timothy's character now. You know of his proven worth. He's transitioning to Timothy's inner life. Paul appeals to the common knowledge of the Philippians. You know. Some young people you already know. You've witnessed them. You've seen them. You already know. I remember once asking a pastor who had just let go of one of the members who have transitioned up here. This was many, many years ago. And so I asked him, "So, hey, one of your old members have moved up here, and he's attending our church." He goes, "Yeah, yeah, yeah." I says, "So what's he like?" He says, "Well, you know, he's him." That's all he said. He is him. In the next few years, I found out what he meant. He didn't want to say anything negative, but anything he would say would be negative. Because in this young man's worldview, he's the greatest thing that happened to Christendom. And, of course, this pastor's probably thinking, "Thank you, Lord, for transferring him elsewhere." And I'm thinking, "Oh, Lord, what have I inherited?" You know? Yeah. When somebody says, "You know, he's him," it's trouble. You're in trouble. Because everybody sees you except you yourself, right? So, I want you to understand, if an older person says, "You know his proven worth," that's a lot. In other words, young people, we all carry our track record with us. You don't think people notice? You may not notice if you're humble, but others will notice you. Paul appeals to the common knowledge of the Philippians' recognition of Timothy's proven character. Paul trusted Timothy and Silas to stay back in Thessalonica. That's some serious business. Would you entrust the souls of an entire church to a young man? Paul did. Silas was there. You think Timothy is the type to say, "No, Silas, that's kind of old, archaic Jewish way. Let me show you the new, modern way of doing things." No, I don't think so. I think he would say, "What would you think, Silas? You lead and I'll help." That's the kind of a man Timothy was. He's proven. Paul trusted Timothy and Silas. You see, Philippians knew him very well, but the fact that Paul has to commend him all over again, tell him about it, tells you how humble Timothy was and how in the background he must have been, that the older generation of Christians, they didn't take Timothy too seriously. Now, Paul is saying, you need to take this man very seriously because he's proven. How many of you are proven? How many of you stayed in a place long enough to know that the older generation can say this about you? That's a challenge to you. It's easy to go 2 years, 3 years, 4 years here that people know you superficially. Nobody really knows you. There's not enough time for you to be proven or develop, for that matter. But Apostle Paul can gladly say that because this tells you that Timothy was faithful all those years. He's proven. Acts 17:14, it says, "Then immediately the brethren sent Paul out to go as far as the sea, and Silas and Timothy remained there in Thessalonica to do the work that Paul started." Again, Paul sent Timothy with Aretas and left him to carry on the work in Acts 19, verse 21. "Now after these things were finished, Paul purposed in his spirit to go to Jerusalem after he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, saying, 'After I have been there, I must also see Rome.' And having sent into Macedonia two of those who ministered with him, Timothy and Erastus, and he himself stayed in Asia for a while." See, Timothy had many experiences of being sent by Paul. And we find out why. Because he was like a child serving his father. Philippians were well aware of how lovingly obedient Timothy was in following Paul's instructions. That's another key thing that you need to look for. You older generation know how difficult raising kids, right? We know. We know sometimes how rebellious and cocky and prideful young people can be. Once they know one or two things, they think they know everything. And they challenge authority constantly. To have somebody like this to serve together is quite remarkable. Timothy didn't want to do things solo. Talks about his humility. He didn't want independence. He didn't want the super leadership. He wanted to work together with Paul, whom he loved, admired, and served. He wanted to learn constantly. He was just thankful he's getting free training. Paul was sending him and giving him great exposure. Paul says that he served with me. There's a verb, it's not diakonao that we would expect in service, where we get the term deacon from. But it is the edulusen, from doulos or doulao, to enslave. Huh. Doulos. He slaved. Paul says Timothy slaved away in labor. And instead of saying as a child he served me, Paul says he served with me, emphasizing their co-laboring together to serve the Lord. Kudos for Paul by looking at his child, a son in the faith, a definite junior, as his co-laborer. Many times in his epistle, that's how he presents Timothy, our brother Timothy, co-laborer Timothy, but he's a son in the faith. So this is another perspective of the godly seasoned older generation. Because if you look at the younger generation, not just as a gopher, you know, just kind of do what I'm told and don't ask questions, and but really as a son with a kinship that you're investing into their lives, getting ready to pass the baton, because you're going to have to go and they're going to have to lead. This is a very different kind of a relationship. And this is great joy. The joy of kinship with the younger generation is one of the great joys. This is how you know you're aging well. You look at the younger generation as a wonderful field of harvest that you want to scatter your influence. That's why you, if you have been faithful for decades in the kingdom of God, you have much to offer the young generation. So you need to get involved. Paul says Timothy slaved away. You know, that's very mature disposition, wanting to serve tirelessly like this. And so in the furtherance of the gospel, Timothy and Paul were serving together as members of the same spiritual family for the gospel progress. Nothing less than the good news of God's salvation was at stake. They're co-laborers in that. Paul was in the front line of spiritual warfare for the gospel, but Timothy was right there alongside him and saying, I got your back, I'll cover you, you go and conquer that field. That was Timothy. Anyone who has fought together are army buddies, or shall we say war buddies for life. That's why veterans who fought together against the common enemy stay lifelong friends. Because you have life and death issues here. That's worthy of honor. Yes, there are those who bail out. Yes, there are those who desert. Yes, there are those who depart. And Paul had his share of those. But Timothy was not one of them. Therefore, verse 23, this particle, therefore, men here, on the one hand, that particle men sets up the balance and literally reads, this on the one hand, therefore, and looks for a corresponding de. Of verse 24, on the other hand. This, on the one hand, I hope to send him immediately. Timothy's visit will be immediate and independent of Paul's separate visit at a later time. So the Greek plus the subjunctive here shows that this will be done as soon as possible. Granted, it's the Lord's will. As soon as I see how things go with me, it seems that Timothy was helping Paul with some legal process. He's locked up in a chain between guards. He can't move. He can't make an appeal to the magistrate. Even if he writes, somebody has to send it. Somebody has to be able to be fluent in Greek and probably Latin. And no doubt Timothy's training afforded him that. He was a great liaison while he is appealing regarding this case. It could have been that Paul is engrossed into an important pastoral role at Rome, because Rome was a mess at this time. And so Paul was there in jail, actually ministering to the church of Rome. Timothy must have been a very important liaison also doing that. It could have been multifaceted. For this point, at this moment, Paul needs Timothy. So he says, as soon as I see how things go with me. So what is Paul saying? For him to let go of Timothy when he himself needs him so much, that tells you how sacrificial he is. Whatever the reasons may have been, Timothy was willing to go, Paul was ready to send, as soon as the short duration of these important matters are settled. And that's why Paul intended to send Epaphroditus first, I mean, Timothy second, and him, a distant third, he will visit personally. Now, this is Paul saying, I'm going to send you my son. It's like sending me. But because I can't go right now, I'm going to send him first. It's not that I'm going to be out of jail and then he and I visit you together. No, I'm willing to part with him first so he can minister to you, so that you will have a mini Paul in the flesh in your midst. That is the joy of the Apostle Paul with his kinship with Timothy. And it's the Timothy who thought just like his spiritual father Paul, and who wanted to go because he cared so much for the Philippian church. This is the sweet spot. This is the zone in Christian ministry. When two generations love each other, serve together, they will be a marvelous example of unity in the church. Because it's the pastoral leadership that sets the model of unity for others. Whatever conflicts there may be, and there were conflicts in Philippian church, that this letter and this relationship would soothe and place the balm in the wounds of those relationships that have been hurt and severed. And fourthly and finally, we've seen the joy of commending the younger generation, the joy of common experience with the young generation, joy of kinship with the younger generation. You don't have to have anything in common. You don't have to be ethnically the same. You don't have to be anything like that. You just need to have that spiritual kinship. All right, here it is. Verse 24, the joy of contiguous work with the younger generation. This is the joy of the older generation, that you know that you're passing the baton here. And that you're trusting that the younger generation will run faster and farther than you could have ever. So this is wonderful joy. Verse 24, and I trust in the Lord that I myself also will be coming shortly. I trust in the Lord. There's that in the Greek, the de is here. We've seen the original men on the one hand, which introduces, I'll send Timothy his independent visit. On the other hand, now Paul is corresponding with that and saying, I will pay a separate visit. So the full balance of the two visits of both of the young and the old, the son and the father, the novice and the veteran, they're both involved in ministering to the congregation of Philippi. What do you think the congregation of Philippi must have felt when he received that letter and going, wow, Paul really loves us. Wow, Timothy really loves us. Wow, these men are men of Christ. God loves us. We're not alone. We can face the difficulty. We can resolve our problems. That's what encouragement does. And that's what's happening here. So the full balance of the two visits are so important. Paul's confidence in his release and subsequent visitation, it could be months off. But Paul says, if and when I'm released, I will visit you. But before that time comes, I'm going to send Timothy. That I myself also will be coming shortly clearly indicates that Paul's visit will be separate and not together with Timothy. This shows that Timothy's current assignment is temporary. As soon as Timothy's critical role in Rome is done, Paul intends to send him to Philippi, and it could be that Timothy could stay there for quite a while, edifying the church, so that the church will be strengthened. And then Paul can say, okay, Timothy, your job's done there. Now let's go. We know that at the end of Paul's life, at the second Roman imprisonment, where Paul was beheaded as a Roman citizen, but as the messenger of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that Timothy was in Ephesus. First Timothy was sent to the church of Ephesus. Ephesus was a large church in the first century. Many elders, great opportunities for ministry. Paul stayed there and ministered there quite a bit, and left Timothy there quite a bit. So when Paul was sending this last will and testament to Timothy, it must have made it quite an impression upon Timothy, because Timothy can guarantee himself that he will never see Paul, because Paul is going to die in that Roman prison. So I would like to spend the remaining of our time as we close together, as we saw the older generation's joy in the younger generation. Now I want you to take a look at the responsibility of the younger generation and the important aspects of the involvement of the younger generation as a result of the relationship with the older generation. Timothy is mentioned in Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, and Philemon. Timothy served as a pastor and an apostolic delegate at the most important gateway to all of Asia Minor, the city of Ephesus. When Paul wrote 1 Timothy, Timothy was a gifted man, and Paul said this. Paul said what he needed to say because it wasn't just a personal letter for Timothy. That letter was going to be read by the entire congregation of Ephesus. This is how important our voice is, open public voice, for the young people and commending them to the church. 1 Timothy 4:14, it says, "Do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed on you through prophetic utterance with the laying on of hands by the presbytery." Right. Timothy knows that. He probably vividly remembers that experience. Why is Paul explaining it so vividly? Because there are many in the Ephesian congregation, they think that they're just new believers, they're hot stuff. They're not going to listen to this young man. But Paul reminds them, hey, you're gifted. There are a bunch of men and the elders, godly men of the church, leaders, who lay their hands on you. Don't neglect the spiritual gift within you. Exercise it there at Ephesus. That's what Paul is saying. He's sending two messages. One to Timothy, you do what you need to do, son. And to the congregation, you don't neglect him. Don't ignore him. Use him to serve you. That's what he's saying. But Timothy was a timid man. He lacked confidence because he saw himself as too young. I'm sure he heard this all of his life. When you're barely 20 and Paul takes you on a worldwide missionary journey, he is the great seasoned seminary trained par excellence, if you will, with rabbinic training under the greatest teacher at that time, Gamaliel. He had an incredible pedigree. He was a Benjaminite, circumcised, Pharisee, Roman citizen, eloquent speaker. Whenever he went, he was the one who was speaking. And so they even said, oh, God Hermes, the chief communicator of the gods is upon us. And they called Barnabas Zeus, one pagan city. And so Paul was eminent. And so there's no way a young 20-some-year-old is going to stand out in any way. He's just eclipsed by the great shadow of the great apostle Paul. So what's he supposed to do in that? He loves Paul. He admires him. Paul does his thing. But it was Paul who constantly gave him opportunities as he taught him to exercise. And this is what Paul said in 1 Timothy 4:12. Why don't you follow along, since we're going to look at several passages here in 1 and 2 Timothy. 1 Timothy 4:12. Let no one look down on your youthfulness. A lot of young people love this passage. They quote it. They quote that one and say, 1 Timothy 4:12. 1 Timothy 4:12. Yeah, but it says, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example to those who believe. Yeah, you can be young, but if you got this stuff, you're an example. We need to look up to you. Because we know how difficult it is to make that character and lifestyle. At the end of Paul's life and ministry, he wrote his final will and testament to Timothy, his son in the faith. He's passing the baton to this young lad. Timothy must carry that faithfulness in his early 30s now. He is seen in his spiritual father, Paul. Take a look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. Second Timothy is a wonderful pastoral epistle where we can study to see what really matters in ministry and to a minister. Paul says to Timothy in verse 21, therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepare for every good work. See, purity is so important. Notice what he says, verse 22. Now flee from youthful lusts. There are a lot of temptations for young people. A lot of temptations. One of this is youthful lusts. It could be various. It just not mean sensual lust. That's included, of course. Because when you're young, a lot of women that kind of catch your eye. That's one area. But it could be ambition. It could be worldly monetary success. It could be as benign and as good as wanting a happy family life. But even that could get in the way of what God really wants you to do. It says, now flee from youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Here's a great encouragement to young people. You're not alone. There are few who actually are committed to these things. So you can flee the youthful lusts of this adulterous generation. You don't have to listen to that junk. It's not about a successful career, because it's about the toilsome labor. There is no such thing. It's a lie. Job satisfaction, that's a lie. You're only satisfied in the Lord as you're thankful to Him. Faithfulness is critical. Purity is critical. 2 Timothy 3:14, read that one with me. You, however, 2 Timothy 3:14, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them. Faithfulness. You already know. Keep going. Keep doing the same thing. Continue. Take a look at 2 Timothy 4:2. Preach the word. Be ready in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. Well, that's arduous. That's confrontative. Nobody wants to do that. That's right. In our Facebook generation, everybody wants to be a friend and have a friend. They don't want conflict. But when you preach the word of God necessarily causes, stirs up the issue, makes things uncomfortable. That's why people who regularly are passionately, humbly walking, pray for tact and sensitivity, but we have to do it to be ready in every circumstance. And the word of God is sufficient for reproving, rebuking, exhorting, and it requires great patience and instruction. That's what's necessary. Not choosing the easy path of pleasing men, tickling their ears, and telling funny jokes, and getting popularity votes in the church, but doing the hard work of doing the work that nobody else wants to do. 2 Timothy 4:5, but you be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Yeah, I mean, I thought about leaving the ministry multiple times. You know, I knew I was going to serve the Lord, but man, being an elder of a church seems much better than being a pastor. You just be a pastor, you teach from the pulpit. They just throw all kinds of arrows and throw spears at you. But you're an elder, you have a job, you have your family and career, you still serve. It seems like the best of both worlds. So I used to struggle with the sick envy of, you know, looking at lay elders and saying, that's what I want to do then. I should do that. But the problem is that God marked you out for salvation, equipped you, and called you to this ministry. It's hard, especially when you want to be liked and appreciated, but they throw spears at you and say all kinds of evil things against you, which is not true, just because you confront them with the word of God and call them to repentance, forsaking of sin, restoration to God. Humbly walk before God and don't arrogantly author themselves. That's the kind of stuff that the word of God does, and it's hard because it's self-convicting, because I have to practice this first, and that it is commending. And when people don't receive that commendation, they turn against the messenger. Timothy experienced hardship. It's a lot of tough things for a young guy. None of us would look forward to the kind of experience Timothy had. Jump over to Hebrews 13, would you? Hebrews 13, verse 23. Here the writer of Hebrews just glances over a report regarding Timothy. But notice how he does it. Hebrews 13, 23 says, take notice that our brother Timothy has been released, with whom, if he comes soon, I will see you. With whom, if he comes soon, I will see you. See, the writer of Hebrews, And Timothy, just released from prison, wants to come and pay a joint visit to this young, small Hebrew congregation. Now, what does that tell you when Paul says endure hardship? You see, Paul was not the only one in jail. Timothy understands life of prison for the testimony of Christ. And I kind of take a look at the writing of Hebrews as after, shortly after Paul's death. So this is Timothy, a sign of Timothy being faithful. He's carrying the baton that Paul gave him, and he's running. He's a faithful and dependable man. He's even in prison. It seems he was never married, and he gave himself entirely to the Lord's work. Contrast that to another character. Take a look at Colossians chapter 4, verse 14. Colossians 4, verse 14. Luke, the beloved physician, sends you his greetings, and also Demas. Oh, Luke, he was faithful to the very end. He was a lay servant, doctor, Greek. God used him and inspired him to record Acts and the Gospel of Luke, the largest voluminous work in the New Testament. Those two books are longer than all of Paul's 13 epistles and of John's Gospel, his three epistles, and Revelation combined. Luke, what an amazing, faithful scholar and godly saint he was. A lay leader, by the way. Didn't have the kind of pastoral training like Timothy did, but beloved physician. Remember this guy, Demas, because Philemon, that one chapter book, go there, verse 24. Look at the privilege of Demas. He got to co-work with Paul and Luke. And look at here in Philemon 24. As do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow workers. He got to work with some heavyweights in the Christian church. I mean, these guys are the heroes, the who's who's of the first century New Testament church. They knew the apostle personally. Think about that. And the apostle Paul called you my fellow worker. But take a look. Let's go back to 2 Timothy 4:10. Now Apostle Paul shares his heart with Timothy. 2 Timothy 4:10. For Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Demas loved the present world. Instead of developing a distaste for the world, he loved the present world. He looked forward to what the world afforded him, and he traded it in, like Esau did, a bowl of soup, birthright. The gospel, eternal life, the privilege of Christian labor and service. Yes, hardship, yes, but glorious work. But he loved the present world. Well, I'm just going to read a couple more passages and we'll close. 2 Timothy 4:16, Apostle Paul says, "At my first defense, no one supported me, but all deserted me. May it not be counted against them." Wow. You can sense his pathos, his great discouragement there for the Apostle Paul. Like those in Asia at the end of Paul's life, 2 Timothy 1:15 says, "You are aware of the fact that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes." Man, he names these people too. That's another thing about Apostle Paul. He's not afraid to name them. He names the faithful, but he also names the betrayers. He's the Lord's apostle, and it's the Lord saying, "I know who are faithful, and I know who are unfaithful." It may matter nothing to the public and the world, but eternally it matters to the Lord. So Timothy was faithful to the very end. There were unfaithful men that Paul knew, But that wasn't Timothy. Timothy was faithful. That's what the younger generation needs to see in the older generation. They need to look up to the faithful and dependable older men so they can emulate, co-labor, and continue the gospel ministry. That's the joy of contiguous ministry. Because our work in the Lord does not end with us. It continues. And that's what's wonderful joy. That's the joy of synergistic work. It is still work. It's not synergistic vacation. It's synergistic work, but it is service unto the Lord by serving God's people. It's preaching to the lost. It's equipping the saints. It's glorious work. And it seems that very few men want to do that. But some men do. And they're young. Praise God. If the Church of Jesus Christ do not see how valuable these young men are and encourage them and support them, then we fail our role. It was important that the Philippi congregation acknowledge Paul's assessment of young Timothy, submit and support and encourage him, listen to him, and allow Timothy to grow in joy and confidence in the Lord's work. See, God's people have a critical role, even as the older generation identifies and mentors and helps. The entire congregation has a role in encouraging such people. So, moms and dads, are you encouraging your sons to serve the Lord? Or are you pressuring? Are you taking them to every athletic contest and saying, I want you to win, I want you to be great? Because you're working out your unfulfilled dreams through them? Be very careful. You're spending lots of money on training and extracurricular activities, but you're not talking to them about your desire for them to serve the Lord faithfully like Timothy did, like Paul did in their generation. Who are your heroes? What are you recommending for them? Do you say, you go talk to the pastor, go talk to the elders, go talk to these godly men who are serving you? Do you do that? Do you expose them to godly men? Do you support them and pray for them and say, hey, I'll raise funds and I'll support you to short-term missions. I want you to go. Here, I'll pay for that conference. I want you to go. You see, we need to do that. We need to encourage the young generation so that they'll see that their heroes need to be the biblical heroes, pastors and missionaries and evangelists, men who have counted the cost that are serving. I know what our generation has heard. We've heard that we can serve God in anything that we do. I believe that. I wholeheartedly believe that. But you haven't heard that the people who make great impact into the kingdom work are those who have count the cost and gave everything. And God called them to do this thing. And the church must recognize and support them. If we don't, and we say, you can do this, you can do that, you can do anything and serve God, then you will shortchange them, the few of them. So it's the older generation, it's the church. All of us need to be involved in this synergistic work. If you and I want to see the next generation of young men that are set apart, they kept themselves pure, I don't know why, but there are few of the minority. They can counsel on purity. They can model purity. They can lead an entire generation of selfish men who want to gratify their flesh rather than be faithful to their family members. They can rebuke, correct, train, and tell them it's possible. All right? We need them in the ministry. I don't know why these young ladies, well, I don't know what they're thinking, but they want to marry pastors and missionaries and do God's work. That must be of the Lord. Because it's a road to endurance and suffering. Why would they choose that? I have no idea. But they do. We need to lift them up. Support them. Listen to them. Want to be influenced by them. Our church is only as good as the godly men and women that God raises up to minister and equip and transform our congregation into a more faithful one. You want to grow in faithfulness? Then identify the faithful ones already and allow there to be an intergenerational synergy. Do not downplay a lifelong commitment in the service in the frontline ministry of the gospel. And don't say that's not special either. They're very special. Only few men are called to do that, and we need to support them if you somehow discourage young men from doing that, redirect them from doing that, Lord, have mercy on you. But if you encourage them, Lord, bless you. Lord, bless you. I pray that the Lord would bless our church by giving us an intergenerational synergism that honors the Lord greatly in this generation before he comes. Let's pray. Now to him who is able to establish you according to the gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which has been kept secret for long ages past, but now is manifested and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the eternal God, has been made known to all the generations, all the nations, leading to the obedience of faith to the only wise God, through Jesus Christ, be the glory and honor forever and ever. Amen.